Well, tonight, take your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15, but it'll be just a little bit before we're there. And we want to look at this subject tonight, and that's hard questions. Hard questions. I got started with this thought late in the week. I never thought about this before, and it just really seemed like I wanted to preach today on the church that Jesus trusted. And the Lord said, no. And he brought this to my attention, and I didn't get nearly finished what I thought I would get. But I want to share this with you. And I think it has some encouragements to us, and then some warnings also, and then some statements that don't have to be said one way or the other, whether a warning or an encouragement. So let's pray again, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, thank you tonight that we have a book that tells us about a Savior and His tenderness. Lord, the compassion of the Lord Jesus, how He looked over Jerusalem and wept. He wept at the lack of faith of Mary and Martha when Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. And Lord, His compassion was just overwhelming and overcoming. And thank you, Lord, for that, that it's still alive today. And He loves us much today because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're protected by that same love, and we're encouraged by that same love. And then, Lord, we're supposed to allow You to love other people through us with that same kind of sacred, wonderful, clean, pure love. And so, Lord, help us tonight. Thank you for encouraging us with music. And now I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach. Thank you that we have a perfect book to preach about a perfect Savior. Help us, Lord, to be a people that You're pleased with. In Jesus' name, amen. Somewhere, another, we as God's people have picked up the idea that there are some things that we're not supposed to talk to the Lord about. Now, I know it doesn't do any good to talk to Him about sin that we've earnestly and honestly asked Him to forgive us of. Because though we remember it and the devil remembers it, when God forgives sin, He forgets sin. It would be wonderful to have that power in our life. We don't have it as much as He does, but as we rely upon Him, we can get, as the country boy said, gooder and gooder at it, and we ought to practice trying to forget things, and sometimes, and some things we don't want to forget, but some things we ought to forget. And so sin that has been confessed, it doesn't do any good to talk to the Lord about those things. And then there's things that, you know, people say, well, you're not supposed to question the Lord. You're not supposed to ask Him about things, and especially avoid the appearance of challenging Him about something that He has done. And never, whatever you do, never, never, never ask Him the question why. And I have thought, and I have even preached, that we're not supposed to ask the question why. But then one time in studying the book, and it's wonderful how studying the book will change your mind about some things if you're willing to do what God says to do. And so the Bible says that Jesus, as He hung on the cross, said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And of course, He is quoting what David said in Psalms chapter 22. It was a real thing for David, but at the same time, it was prophetic of what the Lord was going to say. So I believe that studying the Bible will probably change our perspective on a lot of things if we just study it. Now, I think the Lord is ready. I think He's willing, and I certainly know that He's able to answer any question that we would ask Him. Now, sometimes He might tell you, not yet. It's not time. Jesus said that. He said, it's not for us to know the day nor the hour that I'll come back. When He was asked when He was coming back, and He said that only the Father knew that. And there's just an indication in His voice we could ask Him all we wanted when He's coming. And Jesus couldn't tell us, and I don't believe the Father would tell us. But I believe, too, that when we ask a question of the Lord in prayer, I believe we need to, He expects us to trust Him with the answer that He gives us. And I think sometimes we ask Him loaded questions. We ask Him questions that we think there's only one answer to, or we trust there's only one answer to, and we try to get God in a box. My goodness, trying to trap the Creator of the universe in a box. how foolish that would be. And so when we come to the Lord, I believe we ought to be honest, we ought to be open, and we ought to be thorough in our talking to Him in the area of prayer about the things that are on our hearts and our minds. I one time went to a preacher's meeting, and I had an associate pastor with me. And as we walked in, one of the men that was held in high esteem in this group that was having this meeting said to the young man that was with him, "How are you today?" And the man that was with me simply took the preacher by the arm and led him over to a pew and set him down and proceeded to tell him how he was doing. And he went on and he went on and went on. And finally the other preacher said, "Excuse me, brother, how are you doing is a salutation, not a question." And so the man that was with me said this. He said, "Then what I expected at first is true. You're not interested in my health or my welfare, and you're not interested in the answer to the question you ask. You just ask the question." And sometimes I think we come and we ask the Lord a question, but we're really just saying hi, or we're just passing by, or we're filling time, or something of that nature. But we need to be ready to receive the answer that the Lord gives us. He might just give us a real sound answer. And for that, we need to be ready. We ought to decide when we question the Lord of glory that we're prepared both to pay attention to His answer and to be obedient to the instructions that He might give us. So we want to look tonight at some people that ask the Lord some different kinds of questions. Questions that maybe we wouldn't ask, but they did. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 15. If you have your Bible, I trust you'll turn there. Genesis chapter 15. And because verse 1 comes just after verse 2, we'll start out in verse 1 comes just before verse 2. We'll start off in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision." Now, Abram is the one who's going to become Abraham, and he's the father of faith, the friend of God. It says, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Question mark. And so here we find this man who is going to become known as one of the great men of the faith. If you were to ask a Jew today who's one of the greatest men, he would say Abraham. Of course, Moses would be there somewhere too, and Elijah, and probably David. But Abraham's certainly one of the roots. And if you could even ask a Muslim about Abraham, and he'd have great praise over Abraham because he's in their religion, he would talk well of him. But here we find this great man asking a question, and the question is, "What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to name or to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And so here we find that this question that he asked ended up in getting Abraham a great promise. And so we find that Abraham, the father of faith, the friend of God, asked God two questions that most wouldn't. The first is found in verse number 2 when he says, "What wilt thou give me?" Now that kind of sounds like a get-rich-quick thing or a prosperity gospel or something of that nature. But Abraham, I believe, was a great man. If you go back up in chapter number 14 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "And he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." So we know he wasn't a God robber. He was already tithing and everything. So there's just a lot going into this, but he says, "What wilt thou give me?" Have you ever come to God and said that? What will you to give me? Lord, is there some kind of a bargain we can make? Is there something I can do different so that I have your better blessings in my life? What wilt thou give me? One of the greatest men in the Bible asked God that question. He said, I'd really like to have an heir. I'd really like to have somebody besides Eliezer. I'd like to have somebody of my own, and you've not given me a son. What wilt thou give me? Question mark. And so he asked him this question mark, or this question. And then as God tells him, I'm going to give you a son. He's going to come out of your own bowels. He's going to be yours. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees and to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? There's a second question. Lord, I know you said you're going to give me a son, and I believe that, and that was enough confidence that you had in me that we became friends. And now you've promised that you're gonna give me this land to inherit. And Lord, what are you going to give me? What are you going to give me? Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then, of course, God tells him to go through this ordeal, and he promises him, he sees the hand of God and knows there's God that's speaking to him and so forth. And so two questions, different kind of questions. Questions, I don't know that I would ask God, what are you going to give me? I don't know that I ask God, can you prove that to me? But Abraham did. And now I know this too, that neither time that he asked those what we would think were foolish, rude, greedy, personal, prying. What kind of adjectives would we put with that to term what we really thought of that question that was asked? But regardless of what you call it, one thing I find, God didn't rebuke him for that. Not one time did God say, shame on you, Abraham. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Abraham, go out and do three laps around the Mount Sinai that you're going to come across, your descendants are going to come across. Don't talk to me that way. God didn't say that. God just went ahead and talked to him like a friend and like he needed to be talked to. Now, he had been following the Lord the two chapters ahead of that. We found in verse number 20, the other chapter, that he was tithing. He's not a thief. And then as we continue to follow his life for a little bit, we get into chapter 16. And the Bible says in verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And he had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And so now you follow down through here as far as you want to go, and you can't find out where he asked God anything. So from that, I've come to the conclusion that maybe there's a time when it's better to ask a foolish question, a blunt question, a hard question, as to carry on without asking a question. Lord, what do you think of this? Lord, where's this child? It's been 10 years since you made me that promise, according to verse number 3. Lord, I don't understand. So sometimes, maybe rather than not asking a question, we'd get in less problems and less have less trouble in our life if we would ask a question. Now, if Abraham, the friend of God, the father of faith, if Abram would have gone to the father and said, Lord, it's been 10 years now, and my wife is getting anxious about this, and we're going to have some marital problems, Lord, if we don't get a little baby around here somewhere, some way. And Lord, my wife has been suggesting to me that I go into Hagar and have children with her, and that maybe it's your will that we have our family that way. What do you think? Well, Abraham would have still been sitting listening to God say, don't do that, if he had just asked a simple question. A question you'd have thought would have bounced off anybody's mind that was a friend of God, walked with God, saw God work, knew how God worked. And so I guess we could have called the message to ask or not to ask. And sometimes it's better to ask a foolish question than to remain silent. How many times I sat in a class and someone, the professor or the teacher would say, "Does anyone have a question?" And someone would always raise their hand and say, "The dumbest thing you ever heard in your life." And the teacher would almost clap and say, "Bravo, bravo, there's no such thing as a dumb question unless it's not asked." And I think, well, I think there's an exception in this time. There are such things as dumb questions. But not when we're talking to the Lord. Here he asked these brazen questions, these bold questions, these brassy questions. What's in it for me? And how do I know you're going to keep your word? And then when it came to a thing that's going to change the entire world. How many of you have heard of Muslims, Islam? It came because Abraham didn't ask this question. Had Abraham asked the question, we wouldn't be having all the problems we're having today. And so we need to understand that there are hard questions. But when it comes to the Lord, there are no dumb questions. There are no questions that ought not to be asked. And if you were to ask the Lord something in a non-reverential way, in a non-respectful way, I'm sure the Lord is God enough to be able to correct you. I think if you said something to him a little bit sassy, I think the Holy Spirit of God, if he's living in you, could correct you and say, "No, no, 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 that's going too far." Certainly we've sensed the Lord saying that. Ought to do this, ought to do that. You know, the Bible says that he'll go before us. We'll hear a voice behind us telling us to turn left or turn right or whatever. Surely he could tell us if we ask a question that was out of line. So I don't think we can ask a question that's out of line. Go to chapter 18. And we're going to be looking verse number 23 and down a ways. But we want to set the stage for this just a little bit. So back up one verse. And the Bible says that, of course, this is when the angels came in and they're getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. Now, we need to understand that in spite of what our nation says today and what our people say and what the judges say, homosexuality is still sin. God calls it sodomy. It's still a sin. Can a sodomite be saved? Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. My Bible tells me that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do I know many sodomites that have been saved? No, I don't. I don't know many. But praise God, I do know some. And I know that they can be saved if they'll come the blood-stained way, admit that they're sinners, admit that what they're involved in is sin, and come to the Lord. And so they're getting ready to destroy this, and they come, and they're going to talk with Abraham. And so in verse number 22, the Bible says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And so we note a couple of things. Number one, his name has been changed. It's not Abram now. He's been changed to Abraham. And the Bible tells us that he stands before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. When we're asking a hard question, or we're asking a question that we've never heard asked before, if there's any doubt about the question, one of the first things we ought to do is check our hearts to see if we are in a position where the Lord would receive any question. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so it doesn't matter if it's a good question or a dumb question. If I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, God's not going to listen anyway. So Abraham, the Bible says, tells us that he stood yet before the Lord. So he had a right standing with God. He was in right position with the Lord. And then Abraham draws near and says, here's his question. "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And this is almost a challenge to the godliness of God. It's almost a challenge to the purity of God. "Wilt thou just also destroy the righteous with the wicked. And someone says, well, isn't God going to destroy the righteous after the rapture? No, no. Because there won't be any righteous left after the rapture. The righteous will be caught out in the rapture, and the only ones that'll be left are lost people. And lost people, by definition, are unrighteous. And so God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, spiritually speaking, anyway. And so we find that he asked the question. He asked a series of questions. Now, verse 23, he asked the question. Verse 24, he said, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? Question mark. And so now I think this is probably where they get the term of Jewing, bargaining. Bartering for a better price. I think perhaps this is where it comes from. Jewish people are supposed to be pros at that. I've been asked if I'm Jewish, because I like to haggle about the price of something. My wife has said, in exaggeration, that I would barter for a loaf of bread at a 7-Eleven store. But maybe that's not too much of an exaggeration. So maybe this is where the term Jew came from. I don't know. But when Abraham hears that they're going to destroy the city, he asks, of course, now he knows he has family there. He knows he has a nephew there. He knows he has nieces. He knows that his nephew has children, sons and daughters and in-laws. And so he has quite an investment in this town, because one day he said, we can't go together anymore. Your herdsmen and my herdsmen are fighting, so you take one way and I'll go the other. You take that way and I'll go that way. And so Lot looks down towards Sodom and the well-watered plains. He says that's where it's at, and that's where he went. And first, he didn't care about the well-watered plains when he got there. He's more interested in what people thought. And so he works his way up the political chain, and finally he's sitting out in the gate of the city and hearing all the questions and passing all the rules and chumming with all the fat men and all that kind of stuff. And Abraham knows that they're there. And so he has an investment. Could I ask you tonight, do you have an investment in people somewhere? We all have an investment. We have friends and family members that are either lost or they've made a profession and they aren't serving the Lord. We have an investment. We ought to be coming to the Lord on their behalf. And so that's what Abraham does here. He says, are you going to destroy Lot and his family with these Sodomites? Is that what you're going to do? And so he comes up with this plan in verse number 24. He says, if I can come up with 50 people, if I can get just 50 people that are righteous, 50 people that know you, 50 people that will stand for you. He said, are you still going to do it? And then we go down to, I think the next one is in verse number 25. He says, in verse number 25 is the next one. That be far from thee to do after this manner. Thank God it wasn't mine that time. Amen. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Don't you see the brass in that? The boldness before the throne of grace? God, I believe, now I have an investment. But my investment and my faith, my confidence that my investment's going to be spared is that you're not that way. And so he's talking to the Lord. And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So now Abraham's reminding God, I know who I am and I know who you are. And we ought to do that once in a while. It's good for us to remember who he is and who we are. It's good for us to remember what we'd been if he had not given us his grace, not given us his mercy. And so he says, Abraham said unto him, I am but dust and ashes. 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? Question mark. He said, it's just 5 less? You said you wouldn't destroy it for 50. How about for 45? Lord, would you destroy it for 45? And the Lord says, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And so then we go down to verse number 28. I believe, no, that is 28. And so there's no more questions asked. No questions through the end of the chapter, of this chapter. But then we get down to verse number 33, and there's not a question asked, but I see something very, very pertinent, I think, for us. We find in verse number 28, he says for 40 and 5. In verse number 29, he says for 40. Verse number 30, he says for 30. In verse number 31, he says, for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, verse 32, and I will speak yet once, yet but this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now notice the next words. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. If he was bold enough to ask for 10, why didn't he go ahead and ask for 5? Had he asked for 5 and God granted it, the city could have been spared. Oh, how we need to understand. How we need to understand. No questions through this chapter. Again, not one time was Abraham rebuked in spite of all of his boldness, all of his brassness, all of his assumptions, and all those things, not one time. And so we know that Abraham was one who was not afraid to ask hard questions. And of course, we ask ourselves the question, are we afraid to ask the Lord hard questions? We need to think about that. And then We need to know when to stop praying, I guess, but I just can't believe that maybe Abraham should have asked one more time. I don't know what would have happened. I don't even know what I would have wished would have happened. But I just noticed that God talked to him until he quit communicating. And then God stopped talking to him and left. Psalms chapter 13. Psalms chapter 13. Beginning in verse number 1. This, of course, our introduction tells us is to the chief musician. So this may have been written to the guy we preached about this morning, Asaph. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? So here we find that David asked 5 questions. Of course, 5 is a number, I believe, of death in the Bible. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Well, Isaiah covers that for us because Isaiah 49 and verse number 15, the Bible says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I believe that God would have answered David's question, how long wilt thou forget me? He said, I'm not going to forget you. I may go a while without answering your question. I may see how serious you are about asking me. The Bible says, knock and it shall be open. But the idea there is keep on knocking, the persistency. Jesus said the woman that came begging for bread in the middle of the night, though he wouldn't answer the door except for her persistency. And sometimes we just, okay, I prayed. God didn't answer, so I'll just give up. And but sometimes God says, no, wait a little bit. you'll grow in your waiting, and things will be better when I do answer, and you'll appreciate it more, and it'll be more valuable to the cause of Christ. A lot of reasons that God might have been saying to David, wait, but one of the things wasn't that he'd forgot him. He had never forgot him. He said, can a woman forget her sucking child? Absolutely not. He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. If we were to ask the Lord Jesus today, have you forgotten me? He'd just go like this. And we would see that we were graven on the palm of his hands by cross spike anchors that held him there to die for you and I who have trusted him as our Savior. No, he has not forgotten. David says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? No, not for a minute. Not for a nanosecond. I'm not going to forget you. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You think God hides his face? I know that the Bible says that if there's sin in our heart, he will not hear. But I don't know about him not seeing, except in Micah chapter 3 and verse number 4, it says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. Why? As they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So there might be a time that God would hide his face from us, but if he's hiding his face from us, it's because of ill doings on our part, not because of the lack of concern on his. And so he would say to us again, go back and check out Abraham before he asked those foolish questions, before he asked those things that some people would never ask. He made sure his heart was really right. And God says to David, no, David, I haven't forgotten you, and surely not for forever. And if I've hidden my face from you, I'll tell you. You know, one thing I always, my daddy never gave me a whipping without telling me why. I'll not say he never gave me a whipping, but I will tell you he never gave me a whipping without telling me why. And God's not going to unanswer or let our questions go without answering, without telling us why. You need to get this taken care of. You need to get that taken care of. We would be guilty then of behaving ourselves in ill ways. And then, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, saying sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Again, questions that if David would just check for just a little bit, he'd have found out that those questions didn't need to be answered. In fact, we find a couple of things here. Again, number one, again, God is not rebuking David for any of these questions. He has five questions. Two or three of them we know a biblical answer to. God doesn't answer in a negative to him at all. God doesn't chasten him or scold him or rebuke him for not answering. He doesn't do that. And the rest of the psalm shows David's confidence in God's working. In verse number 3, he says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. You just consider. Lord, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. Just consider. Think about this. Would you think about this, Lord? Would you consider this? And then he says, lighten mine eyes. He said, help me to see. Help me to understand. I think God wants us to understand him. But God wants us to want to understand before he's going to explain himself to us. And then he says in verse number 4, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He said, if you would, Lord, please just stop all the vain talk. Stop all that. And then in verses 5 and 6, it interested me when I saw the verbs that are used here to tell us the confidence that David has in the Lord. First off, he says in verse 5, but I have trusted. That means that's past tense. I have trusted. Lord, I'm not promising you that I'm going to do something I haven't done before. He said, I have trusted you. And then he says a little further there, he says, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice. Now that's future. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And then he says, I will sing unto the Lord. And then he tells God why. Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I think sometimes we miss a power in prayer because we don't count our blessings. The song, count your many blessings, or when upon life's billows you're tempest tossed. We need to count our blessings. And that's what David is telling here. David said, I have trusted, I shall rejoice, I will sing, I have dealt. All reminders of David's purpose planned, no matter what. No matter what. And all started by asking what we might say is a foolish question. Now, Abraham, some years later, did get a legal son. Isaac. And at approximately the age of 17 or 20 years of age, the Lord speaks to Abraham again. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 22 for just a minute. And we want to pick up on the conversation and the result of that conversation that God has with his friend Abraham. And I don't know, as we read down through here, Abraham doesn't ask any questions. There's no questions. Now, he didn't ask any questions of the Lord about Hagar, but now he doesn't ask any questions about this either. And I thought that's pretty phenomenal, really. The Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. That's the first mention of 472 times God talks about love in the Bible. Talking about the love of a man for his son. Of course, he'd prayed for this boy for years and years and years. And he gets the boy, and he's had the boy now somewhere between 17 and 20 years, most people guess. And God says, I know you love him. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Can you imagine the questions that must have gone through his mind? Lord, did I hear you right? Lord, I'm sure my hearing aid must not be working right. There's some fuzz on the line, Lord, some static. Would you please call me back in about 25 years? Let's talk about this. No. It says in verse number 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So now here he's been 3 days now. He's gotten his orders, gets up the next morning early, takes his entourage, and he goes. And they're riding on donkeys for 3 days. They see the mountain afar off. He's still not asked a question. He doesn't say, why, Lord? He doesn't say, Lord, isn't this kind of something? Did you make a mistake, Lord? He didn't ask a question. In Abraham, verse 5, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son, Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. Now here's the only question that's asked. And it's asked by Isaac, not his father. And it's asked of Abraham and not by Abraham. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Let me just say this, that most other versions of the Bible make it look like God is going to provide some other thing, but it doesn't. That's not what the meaning is here. It means that God himself is going to provide himself as a sacrifice. And even as I was preaching tonight, I began to understand again and understand a little bit, and I thank the Lord for speaking to me on my feet. That doesn't happen all the time, But let me see if I can find this. It's in Hebrews chapter number 11. Because I asked the question, I wonder why I didn't ask any questions. I asked myself that. Well, he's grown, no doubt. He's walked with the Lord. He's seen the Lord do things, and he's confident that the Lord doesn't make any mistakes, and the Lord has corrected him on the two times that he lied about his wife, and there's just been a lot of things that God has done in his life. And so I see growth in his life, and I see trusting in his life also. But there's another thing I see here too. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, verse 17, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac thy seed shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham, in his mind and heart, Abraham said, son, we're going to go up here and you're going to be sacrificed. I don't know how he told him. I don't know when he told him. Certainly this older teenage boy, kind of got the idea that something was wrong. There's no lamb. And so when they built the altar and Abraham lays Isaac on the altar, and sure by now he's got the idea something's going on. And Abraham knew in his mind that God was going to have him kill his son. And yet he told the people that are waiting at the down below for him, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you, because he knew that even if God took this all the way, he had faith and confidence that when he got ready to come down off the mountain, God was going to resurrect his son. And he was going to come off the mountain with him. And so not only is there growth, but we find out that he had this absolute confidence, this absolute trust in what God was going to do. He knew that the God of the world couldn't do anything wrong. And so he trusted him. And then we talked about David. And David, too, had some hard times in his life. And some of David's hard times were brought on by his own sin and his own life. And we know the story about him and Bathsheba, and she had conceived a child, and the child was born and sickly, and it looked like the child was going to die, and the child did die. And we find that he didn't ask any questions either. He didn't say, Lord, why is this child dying? He knew why the child was dying. He didn't say, Lord, is there a way you'll change your mind? Oh, he did that. He said, peradventure the Lord will be merciful and change his mind. But he asked no question that's recorded. But he did make this statement. But now, as they ask why he's eating and not fasting after the child died, and why he got up and washed himself when all the time the child was sick, he wouldn't. He refused food, fasted, and so forth. Now he's eating, and they ask him what's going on. He said, now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so he knew already the honest answer. And there's no need to try to play games with the Lord. And so when it comes to talking to the Lord in questions, I think there's times we should, and there's times when it's not necessary. There's times when we can, and there's times when it's ridiculous to do so, because we already know the answer. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? And if we'd listen, that still small voice would probably be telling us just what the still small voice was telling David. It's because of sin. And so we can ask him and he won't rebuke us. We can ask him and feel foolish asking him, maybe. But rather ask a dumb question is not ask a good one. Oh, how different would it have been if some men would have asked the Lord before they made a decision. Even if the whole world was for it, they should have talked to the Lord before the decision was made. said, Lord, I know how this person's voting, and I know how this person's voting, and I know how this is going to go. But Lord, what do you think? What do you think? That's not a foolish question. And God's Word has a lot of those answers. But God, by His Holy Spirit, can lead us to finding those answers in the book if we'll just ask the question. So let me ask you this. What question have you been wanting to ask the Lord and you just didn't know if you should or not? I hope it's helped you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your compassion, your love, your patience, your understanding, Lord, of us. You know how frail we are. You know, Lord, that we're but just flesh and blood and mud, really. And Lord, you know that we'll soon perish. This outward body must be put away. And Lord, you're going to make us a new body. You're going to redo this body. And we thank you for that. Lord, between now and then, we're going to run into places where we understand that the situation, the circumstances are larger than we are, and we're going to need help, and we're going to need your help. And so, Father, help us not to shy away about praying. Help us, Lord, to understand we can't ask you a question that's too hard for you. And Lord, if we ask one that's not, revelant enough, reverent enough, Lord, you can correct us, and we'll take a chance on that. And we want to walk in fellowship with you, Lord. We want to be able to talk to you about everything. And I think of those two men that were on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus opened up their minds and hearts in the Scriptures and shared with them all things pertaining to him in the Old Testament. What a day that must have been. Lord, help us to be in that kind of fellowship with you. Help us to seek your face and seek your favor. And Lord, just to be your friend like Abraham was, and just to do your bidding because we love you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us first. Thank you again for your patience with us. Help us, Lord, to realize what you want done in our lives and then to have a willingness to do it, whatever it is. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.